Good morning. It's an honor for me to stand here today before you. This morning I'm speaking on the third part of a sermon series asking the question of who we are as a church. We are looking at the church covenant to rediscover what we have in common as a community. Are we just a social club that gets together for songs and coffee and handshakes? Or do we have a deeper purpose? Our church covenant would conclude that we do have a deeper purpose. We want to glorify God by introducing people to Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and healing power. This topic is very exciting to me. What a privilege it is to introduce people to the most fascinating account of how the Creator of the universe has pursued all of humanity and carried out an epic story of redemption. Now, I want you to think for a moment of some of the good things that you enjoy in life. Whether it's a good friend, a favorite author, a favorite pastime, whatever it might be. I myself think of spicy ethnic food from places like Thailand or India, or spicy food from the South, and I think of my good friend Ross from Georgia. And I'm grateful that I know Ross, and I'm especially grateful that he's introduced me to these tasty delights. I also think of my passion for eclectic, independent music, and I think of John Richards, host of a morning internet radio show that he's introduced me to dozens of my favorite bands over the years. I've never met John, but I'm grateful that he's opened my ears to these wonderful sounds. I think of my love for the outdoors, and I'm grateful for my Uncle Bob. I'm sure you guys all have your own Uncle Bobs. I've got five of them myself. But when I was a kid, Uncle Bob would take me fishing and hiking, and he taught me how to build igloos and the wonders of snow camping. So I owe much of my passion for my outdoor pursuits to my Uncle Bob. We all have people in our lives that have introduced us to great things, and we're very grateful for those people. Now, at a deeper level, I want you to think about the person or the people that have introduced you to Jesus Christ. It's probably more than one person. Maybe it's your family or a whole community of people. But there are probably a couple of faces that stand out. The person that comes to my mind is my friend Neil Hope. Neil was my Young Life leader when I was in high school. And after many years of me growing up as an uninterested church kid, Neil helped me to see that faith can be a vibrant and dynamic thing. Neil and I would go for breakfast every Wednesday morning, and he would help me in my understanding of God and faith. I'm so grateful that Neil played a role in introducing me to Jesus Christ in a real and tangible way. The amazing thing is that we all have the opportunity to play that role in the lives of the people around us. This is something that I am passionate about. The idea of introducing people to Jesus Christ is exciting, but it also creates a tension in me. It can be scary, intimidating, overwhelming, and it is full of potential perils. It inspires passion in me, but it also makes me put up my guard. You might feel the same tension. A recent writer in G's magazine described their faith as such. My faith is much more along the intellectual social justice lines, and telling people about it makes me throw up in my mouth just a little. If you're anything like me, you don't want people to tell you what to do. When people tell me what to do, my tendency is to do the opposite. Sometimes as a teen, I'd feel inspired to clean my bedroom, and it never failed that shortly after that moment of inspiration, my mom would come in and say, "You need to clean your room." And immediately all my inspiration would just dissipate. And cleaning my room is the last thing I wanted to do. Likewise, I get uneasy trying to tell others what to do or how to think. One time I was skateboarding downtown Seattle at a busy, popular skateboard spot. And I noticed some friends from the local college fellowship. They were down there with the hope to tell people about Jesus. So they came up to me and said, "Darb, you're a skater. You go tell these guys about Jesus." And immediately I had a pit in my stomach. I didn't know a lot of these skateboarders, and I felt awkward and ashamed. I didn't want to make a fool of myself, nor did I want to let my friends down. Something just did not feel right about that situation. When you think of introducing people to Jesus Christ, there's probably one word that comes to mind, It is the E word, evangelism. What an amazing word. It is packed full of so many different connotations, both positive and negative. But what does it actually mean? Evangelism can be seen as offensive or manipulative, like a bad TV commercial or a used car salesman. Images of television preachers come to mind, asking for money and making promises that you will be healthy, you'll become rich, and live sexily ever after. There's an article in a recent G's magazine titled, "Why I Don't Like Identifying Myself as Evangelical." In it, Gareth Brandt, he gives a number of points, and here are a couple. Evangelicals are sometimes associated with fundamentalists, who are sometimes associated with terrorists. Evangelicals do evangelism, which means knocking on doors and bothering people. Evangelicals have all the right answers, and I don't. And finally, he concludes, "I don't really know what evangelical means." On the flip side, he gives another set of statements titled, "Why I Like Identifying Myself as Evangelical." He says, "I like Tony Campolo and Ron Sider, and they identify themselves as evangelical. It helps me keep my job teaching at a Bible college. Evangelical means good news, and I like giving and receiving good news." And finally, he says, "The good news is a fundamental truth that God is love, and I want to be associated with such a God." My hope is that we can redeem this word and bring it into the right context. The evangel means the word of God, or the good news of Jesus Christ. If it is indeed good news, then isn't it worth sharing with everyone? This morning I want to highlight an account from the Gospel of Mark about some people that wanted their friend to experience the good news. This is from Mark chapter 2, and right after Jesus had been traveling throughout Galilee preaching and healing people. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Now, we don't know too much about these men or about the man that they were carrying, but we can speculate that these men knew the paralyzed fellow. Let's say his name was Johnny. They probably knew Johnny well and considered him a friend. They cared for Johnny and always wanted to do something to help him. When they heard rumors of things that Jesus had been doing throughout the countryside, they thought, if only we can get Johnny in front of Jesus, then he will be healed. This is his one chance to walk. So they decided to carry Johnny to Jesus. When they were still a ways off, they heard a huge commotion and started to see a large crowd. Undeterred, they pressed on through the crowd and pushed their way to the house. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. Now, can you imagine that? They actually climbed onto the roof of a stranger's house and started breaking through the roof. Just getting their friend onto the roof would have been a feat in and of itself, and there must have been many spectators that were mocking them and questioning them. "What do you guys think you're doing? You can't get to Jesus from on the roof. He's inside the house. You need to wait your turn just like the rest of us." But they continued on and started to break a hole right through the roof. Now imagine the scene inside the house. Jesus is teaching and telling people the good news. And all of a sudden, a little bit of dust and some debris falls down from the ceiling. And Jesus probably, maybe he tried to ignore it and continue on with his discourse. But a little bit more debris and some chunks are falling from the ceiling. He looks up and like, what the heck is going on here? And he sees some fingers digging through the ceiling and maybe a little bit of light comes through. And then soon enough, there's a hole big enough to see four faces peering down that are keen to see what's going on below. And then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. The people in the room must have been awestruck and confused. Everyone's attention was on Johnny, and they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. When Jesus saw their faith, and I think he's referring to the faith of the four men, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I can imagine the thoughts of these men that just carried Johnny. They must have been thinking, "Jesus, it's his legs. He can't walk." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow Jesus talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Jesus knew Johnny's condition. He knew that he couldn't walk. But he also knew the condition of Johnny's heart. He knew the things that Johnny struggled with, the things that he was embarrassed about or ashamed about. Those are the things that was probably at the front of Johnny's mind, too. As Johnny sat there before this amazing man, he probably felt unworthy to be in his presence. Jesus puts him at ease and says, "Johnny, I love you for you. I don't care about your junk. That's not important right now. I forgive you." Jesus then addresses the crowd. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he looks at Johnny. "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Johnny got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What an amazing story of love, faith, compassion, and healing. At the heart of this story is Jesus' love for that one individual person. But I think the supporting actors should get an applause too. They are the friends that brought Johnny to Jesus. They are the ones that labored and took risks to lay Johnny before him. They risked a lot in this account. They risked being arrested for vandalism or being a public nuisance. They risked embarrassment not only for themselves but for their friend as well. They risked being wrong. They risked the unknown. They risked being rejected. Maybe Jesus wasn't going to do anything after all. They even may have risked their friendship with Johnny. We don't know the willingness of Johnny to go into the situation. Maybe he was saying, "No, guys, you know what? I really do not want to do this. It's not a big deal that I can't walk. I'm fine just the way that I am." But they were committed to Johnny. They were still going to be his friend no matter what happened in his encounter with Jesus. Jesus saw their risk and devotion, and he rewarded them accordingly. At the end of the day, I'm sure that Johnny is very grateful for his friends and that they were willing to take that risk to place him before Jesus. As a Young Life leader, this story inspires me. This past weekend, we took 2 busloads of kids down to BC to do a snowboard camp. Our hope was to build deeper friendships between adults and teenagers, to enjoy the beauty of the mountains, and to create an environment so that kids could hear and learn about Jesus. There was one guy named Edwin that came to volunteer on the work crew. Edwin was involved in Young Life throughout high school, and he wanted to give back in some way because he enjoyed his time there. Edwin was raised in a Hindu family, and he didn't really care anything about the Christian message that he heard at Young Life, but he knew that he liked the people there. Edwin said, "I don't know why people accept me here, knowing the dumb things that I've done, but they still do." All weekend, Edwin would come up to me, and he would thank me for letting him come. And I kept on saying to Edwin, "No, thank you. You're the one washing dishes and serving meals and working hard, and you're not getting paid for it." And after that weekend was over, and through some serious contemplation and dialogue, Edwin said, "Yes, if the love and acceptance that I've experienced here is the same kind of love that God has for me, then I am in. I want to know that kind of God." Young Life is about carrying kids to Jesus and placing him at his feet. The founder of Young Life, Jim Rayburn, said, if we can just show kids who Jesus really is, they can't help but fall in love with him. As a church, this story should inspire us too. We as a community are the ones doing the carrying. Somebody at some point carried you to the feet of Jesus, and I'm sure you're grateful for that. Now we have the privilege, opportunity, and the duty to risk everything to carry others to Jesus. Let's take a clue from these men that carried Johnny. Let's not get hung up on our own internal issues that prevent us from action. As many of you are aware, over the past months and years even, we've had lots of issues that we've been working through. And they're important issues. And it's been a good discussion and a good dialogue. But let's never let these issues get in the way from preventing us from carrying people to the feet of Jesus so that they can experience his healing and his forgiveness. Let's continue to introduce people to Jesus. And as a community, let's continue to share God's story of redemption because it is our story. In today's reading, the Apostle Paul asks the question, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I find this statement a bit ironic coming from Paul, who had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, and there was nobody else that actually introduced him to Jesus, but Jesus himself revealed himself to Paul. But Paul still goes on to say that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So he's asking, how will they hear if somebody doesn't tell them? God can reveal himself in direct ways, obviously with Paul's conversion, but he gives us the privilege of being a part of his story of redemption. A story that goes back many centuries and continues today in what God is doing in our lives individually and as a community. Now you might be thinking, how can we actually carry people and introduce them to Jesus in the midst of 21st century urban culture? I don't really want to give you a list of things to do. There's all kinds of teachings and books on how to do the work of evangelism. And we don't necessarily need another program or another event. But I'd like to offer two suggestions. First, get to know the story. The story of God's redemption as laid out in the scriptures. Spend time soaking in the truth of God's word. Secondly, as you go, get to know the people around you. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's not about having the right theologies and spouting off different ideas and always talking about Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi said, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. St. Francis shared the message of Jesus through serving people and living among and caring for the poor. It's not necessarily about having the right answers, but rather being able to articulate what God has done in our lives. As we get to know people in real ways, the stories of our lives and what God has done will become evident. Brian McLaren offers a list of suggestions in an article titled A Radical Rethinking of Our Evangelical Strategy. It's funny because he doesn't say anything too radical here. Nothing new. He's basically suggesting that we follow the example of Jesus. Be authentic. Share our lives along with our stories. God offers us an invitation. He says, come to the waters, all who are thirsty. It's an invitation that God gives to us. It is also an invitation that we can extend to those around us. In conclusion, I want to encourage us to love one another and create a safe environment for people to explore the wonders of life, the questions of God, and his story of redemption. Let's continue to love one another and let that love spill over into our workplace, our neighborhoods, and into the lives of those around us. Let's make every effort to carry people to the feet of Jesus Christ and to introduce them to the forgiveness and healing power that Christ has to offer. And let's not forget that Christ himself is the reason we have hope. He is the primary example of how we are to love. Let's go from here with the knowledge that Christ is in us, and his story of redemption is a beautiful story that all will want to be a part of. Let's pray. God, may we glorify you in the way we live, and help us to share the wonderful news of your forgiveness and healing. Amen.